And now, the scriptures this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It's the message. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethphage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. Go over to the village across from you. You'll find a donkey tethered there, her colt with her. Untie her and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, say, the master needs them. He will send them with you. This is the full story of what was sketched earlier by the prophet. Tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, full of a pack animal. The disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and colt out, laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road, giving him a royal welcome. Others cut branches from the trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Hosanna in highest heaven. As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. Unnerved, people were asking, what's going on here? Who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee. Thus ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for joining us here today. We ask that you might have a word for us today that we need to hear. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the lips of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last year, because I had only just arrived in town, we celebrated Palm/Passion Sunday in one fell swoop. This year, it's a bit different. We're hosting a Lenten breakfast this coming Sunday. We'll be reenacting the Last Supper on Thursday evening, and several members will be playing fairly significant roles in a Good Friday service on Friday evening. This year, we have the opportunity to walk through Holy Week in real time, instead of in a one-hour roller coaster ride of a service. And as busy as I know your lives are, I do hope that you will try to attend as many of these events as you can. And as a backup, I will also email out some daily reflections and questions for you to ponder. What I want to avoid is perpetuating the impression that the ideal Christian life is a matter of moving seamlessly from one triumph to the next. That one week we have a raucous parade and the next a joyous Easter celebration, with no pain, no challenge, no heartbreak in between. Each year, Holy Week poignantly reminds us just how personally Jesus can relate to the physical and emotional pain we encounter regularly as finite human beings in a broken world, and to the persecution we may undergo when we speak truth to power, standing up for what we to believe is to be of God over and against the ways of the world. It reminds us that God experienced heartache firsthand in the death of his cherished son, of God's cherished son. Some feel-good philosophers and prosperity gospel preachers would have us believe that if we're only thinking positive thoughts and fully obeying God, nothing painful or bad or financially challenging will ever happen to us in our earthly lives. Holy Week begs to differ, painting a very different picture of the rocky path where life, loyalty, and integrity might take us. But at the same time, it reassures us that God will never forsake us or leave our sides, no matter how bad our inner or outer circumstances get. But I digress. Let's venture back to Palm Sunday. The events of Palm Sunday appear in all four Gospels. Matthew's version is unique in that it draws direct parallels to the Old Testament, both Zechariah and Isaiah's prophecies, even quoting Zechariah directly. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It is this particular reference that many scholars claim is responsible for rendering Matthew's Palm Sunday procession one of the most peculiar. Did you notice, or did your mind filter out, the fact that Jesus is said to be riding a donkey and a colt, just as Zechariah's prophecy references both a donkey and her foal? Anybody notice? Okay. Some have laughed at Matthew's literalism. Imagine Jesus circus-like straddling two donkeys. Some have even tried to use this passage as evidence of biblical fallibility, that Matthew's apparent ignorance crept in. Here's ignorance of Semitic parallelism, a Hebrew poetic technique commonly used to describe a single object in two different ways. But you know what? There's a third option here, and this is one that's recently been put forth by John Dominic Crossan, and that is, might Jesus have simply ridden the adult donkey while the foal followed along at her side? Wouldn't that make a little more sense? And suddenly, the image is less laughable than lovely. And yet, even still, an element of parody remains. For according to theologians Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, this Palm Sunday parade was intended to mimic Pontius Pilate's annual procession into Jerusalem, a militaristic, triumphal entry with war horse, chariot, and weapons, in the days before Passover, to remind Jewish pilgrims that Rome was in charge. Such a demonstration would have been especially relevant at Passover, since it is a celebration of the Jews' liberation from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. And thus, Jesus' donkey ride juxtaposed with Pilate's procession would have been received as subversive, reminding all those waving palm branches that Rome was the new Egypt and the emperor was the new Pharaoh. In contemporary terms, this might look a bit like the rally to restore sanity that was staged in Washington last fall by comedians Jon Stewart and Stephen Colbert. That event drew almost 250,000 people who apparently shared a sense of frustration at the seeming insanity of how much of our government runs. A basic definition of sanity is whether a person is in touch with reality, with how things really are. And many feel like politicians are largely out of touch with the realities of the average American's daily lives. And so citizens responded en masse to the public satirization and lampooning of Washington's petty power struggles. The whole event could be described as public liturgy, and I believe similar sentiments drew the palm-waving crowds to see Jesus entering Jerusalem, not militaristically on a war horse, but nonviolently on a mother donkey. And I imagine the basic dreams motivating the two crowds was also much the same. Peace, hope for the common good, an alternative to the broken system at hand. But in many ways, the lampooning and satire are the easy part. The next day for Jesus meant not a bus ride home to the normalcy of everyday life. No, he continued along the trajectory he had begun with his unusual entry into Jerusalem. In his next act, he overturned the tables in the temple to interrupt business as usual. As indicated by the odd symbolism of the fig tree that follows this week's gospel lesson, Jesus' issue was the current religious and political establishments. Like the troublesome fig, they weren't bearing fruit. And so suddenly we find Jesus making increasingly public and controversial demonstrations in Jerusalem at the height of the pilgrimage season. As opposed to merely teaching quietly in small villages around Galilee, as he had done previously. The passion and anger he inherited from the Hebrew prophets who went before him led him to take greater and greater risks in order to demonstrate the contrast between the status quo and the kingdom of God. These risks, I believe, led directly to Jesus' tragic death. Although discipleship can indeed be costly, this is not to say that following Jesus necessarily means that we too will face torture or tragic deaths. St. Francis of Assisi, Clarence Jordan, and Dorothy Day followed Jesus in radical, controversial ways, and they died of old age. Similarly, theologian John Mabry has written that Rosa Parks is an imitator of Christ, not because she suffered for taking her stand or keeping her seat, as is her case, but because she had the courage to believe in her own dignity, and she fought for it in spite of the conflict that resulted. Nelson Mandela is an imitator of Christ, not because he suffered in prison, but because he held out for peace and justice and led a nation to resurrection. In each case, it is not the suffering that is redemptive, but the courage to pursue justice in the face of pain and death, evil. In Jesus' case, he began the day and week as something of a clown for God and the common people, became increasingly outspoken as the hours wore on, and ended the week martyred on a cross. But what about the Palm Sunday crowds? On Sunday, they were giving Jesus the royal treatment, waving palms and throwing down a red carpet of cloaks on his head for his footsteps. They were shouting, "Hosanna," or "Save us, we pray," language reserved for God and divinely ordained kings, indicating they were fairly certain that this Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah, the one sent by God to rescue them once and for all from all of their religious and political oppressors. The donkey thing may have come as a surprise when they were anticipating a man of King David's stature, but well, it was funny. Nothing like a Messiah with a sense of humor, right? Trashing the tables of the money changers and the animal sacrifice salesmen, not so much. The truth is, we don't know whether Sunday's crowd went into hiding as the events of that day and week unfolded, or if they were part of the angry mob that would soon cry, "Crucify him!" Some claim those were two distinctly different groups, that Sunday's supporters consisted of peasants who would never have crossed over. This may be so, but presumably, they weren't there actively defending or seeking Jesus' release either. Crowds, people, are fickle things. Peer pressure, it doesn't end in high school. And the fear that is at its core is a powerful deterrent. Even Jesus' inner circle couldn't quite hold up under its force. And yet, fickle, disloyal, or not, Jesus loved them enough to stay the course, to follow through on his commitments, even though he'd been all but abandoned. Truth be told, the mother donkey may have been Jesus' most reliable companion that day, a model Christopher, or Christ-bearer. What exactly does that mean? It means faithful service, even when it's a burden. humble service, not caring who gets the glory, resisting a hero image. Following directions, being willing to follow wherever Christ wants to go. Not getting spooked by the crowds, the noise, the attention. Never asking Christ to get off our backs. And being obedient to the will of the one who holds the reins. As the Palm Sunday parade recedes and even the rally to restore sanity becomes a distant memory, as we retrace Jesus' footsteps to the cross one more time, we must ask ourselves just who we are and will be in this world. The fearful crowd and disciples? The angry mob? Or the trusty donkey? It's often difficult to predict how we will respond in the moment, but we can do our best to prepare ahead as Jesus did, grounding ourselves in God, right here, right now, as well as the knowledge that no matter what our human neighbors might do, God will never, never, ever abandon us along the way. Amen.